For our scripture this morning, Rose is going to come and join me, and Terry is going to be sharing from her seat. This is from John 4, this story of Jesus, we say, the woman at the well. So,
Jesus had to go through Samaria.
He came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, which was near the land Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired from his journey, so he sat down at the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water.
"Please, give me some water to drink."
His disciples had gone into the city to buy some food.
"Why do you, a Jewish man, ask for something to drink from me, a Samaritan woman?"
Jews and Samaritans didn't associate with each other.
"If you recognize God's gift and who is saying to you, 'Give me some water to drink,' you would be asking me, and I would give you living water."
"Sir, you don't have a bucket, and the well is deep. Where would you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave this well to us, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock."
"Whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become, in those who drink it, a spring of water that bubbles up into eternal life."
"Sir, give me this water, that I will never be thirsty and will never need to come here to draw water."
"Go, get your husband and come back to me."
I don't have a husband."
"You are right to say I don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you are with now isn't your husband. You've spoken the truth."
"Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you and your people say that it is necessary to worship in Jerusalem."
"Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you and your people will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You and your people will worship what you don't know. We worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. But the time is coming, and it's here now, when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. The Father looks for those who worship him this way. God is spirit, and it is necessary to worship God in spirit and truth."
"I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will teach us everything."
"I am he, the one who speaks with you."
Just then, Jesus' disciples arrived and were shocked that he was talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want? Or why are you talking to her?" The woman put down the water jug and went into the city.
"Come and see a man who has told me everything I've done. Could this man be the Christ?"
They left the city and were on their way to see Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples spoke to Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, eat."
"I have food to eat that you don't know about."
The disciples asked each other, "Has someone brought him food?"
"I am fed by doing the will of the one who sent me and by completing his work." "Don't you have a saying? 4 more months and then it's time for a harvest. Look, I tell you, open your eyes and notice that the fields are already ripe for the harvest. Those who harvest are receiving their pay and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that those who sow and those who harvest can celebrate together. This is a true saying, that one sows, another harvests. I have sent you to harvest what you don't work hard for. Others worked hard, and you will share in their hard work."
Many Samaritans in that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's word when she testified,
"He told me everything I've ever done."
So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word.
And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world."
Blessings to you, Steve.
So we've been going through the book of John, the early chapters of the book of John, and I never realized so much that, at least in the early chapters of John, every story seems to somehow come to this point of revealing who Jesus is. Sometimes we talked in the past about the different signs of who Jesus is. In this case, in this story, in this interaction with this woman at the well, Jesus is revealed for who he truly is. So I just want to give some thoughts about the scripture. And I think kind of indirectly, the whole point of this story is told in that first verse. Jesus had to go through Samaria. And it's not like he had to because we're running late. Samaria is a shortcut. We got to hurry through. It's not like we're so close to Samaria, you disciples, you got to see this place. Let's take a little side trip. In fact, Jewish people avoided Samaria, so it wasn't the place to be. But Jesus is saying, Jesus had to go through Samaria to meet this woman and to meet these townspeople. So that should speak to us too, that personal nature of God, that loving kindness that he has towards us, that he just has to meet us, individually, to meet us as a church. And I think that's especially true that comes through in the scripture maybe is, even those who feel undeserving to meet God, the heart of God is, I just have to meet you. You know, if we could hear that message, you know, for the woman, it's like, why are you here? Why is a Jewish man talking to me, a Samaritan woman? But Jesus has come for all of us. And so our mantra for the day is going to be everyone, everywhere. And we're going to look at how that comes through in two different ways. One is this good news, this living water that's being offered is for everyone, everywhere. And then we'll hear about how we ourselves are called to be harvest workers, to go out. And who do we go to? Everyone, everywhere. So that's what I hear in this particular story. This just gives a little bit of an overview of the story. And often that's called a chiasm, where you work into the story, you get to that main point in the middle, the meaty part, and then you kind of work out in a similar way back to the end of the story. So Jesus meets this woman by the well, and then he offers something symbolic that isn't necessarily understood very well, but he offers living water to her. And then they get into the heart of this discussion and the revelation. And so they talk about what true worship is, how to truly meet God. And Jesus is revealed as the I am, the great I am, God himself. And then as the story continues to unfold, again, Jesus offers or talks about something symbolic that doesn't quite make sense about the food that he has. And then Jesus meets others as well and blesses them. So that's the story that we're told here. So as the story begins, Jesus breaks all kinds of social and religious kind of boundaries here. Again, this Jewish man and this Samaritan woman. And John even gives that little editorial comment, Jews and Samaritans don't associate with each other. And the direct way that that's translated is to use in common. Jews and Samaritans don't do anything in common. And it's interesting that Jesus is asking that he would drink from the bucket or the ladle of this woman. There's no way a Jewish man is going to drink from the same vessel that this woman has touched. But Jesus is breaking all these boundaries. and he offers to her living water. And she's skeptical. She's skeptical, and she doesn't understand exactly, like, where are you going to get this special, this living water? And she doesn't grasp that deeper spiritual meaning. She asks, you know, where can I get this water so I don't have to keep coming back here to the well to draw from its water? Hopefully that sounds a little bit familiar to another story we looked at from the previous chapter, John chapter 3, Nicodemus. Jesus brings up this spiritual idea, you must be born again, Nicodemus. Nicodemus' response, remember, is like, how can I enter into my mother's womb again and be born again, to be born anew? Didn't grasp it. The same way this woman is given this symbolic language. I'm offering you living water. And she can't fully comprehend what that means. So we, along with her, kind of are learning what Jesus is talking about. If you drink this water, Jesus says, you'll never be thirsty again. It'll be the spring of water within you that's welling up to eternal life, is the way that he describes it. Water is life, right? That's a great symbolism for life. And water is also, here, this living water is also really symbolic of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist previously had said, this is the one I'm baptizing with water. This person is going to be baptizing with the Holy Spirit. Similar kind of thought. Spiritual refreshment, spiritual renewal that will carry you more and more even unto eternal life. Psalm 63 says, You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in this dry and parched land where there's no water. I've seen your sanctuary. I've beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. Just the psalmist speaking as someone who's experienced the sustaining presence and power of God personally, close at hand, has drunk from the living water. So I want to show a video. John, if you could put this up, just a little introduction. I was listening to the radio last Saturday, just kind of flipping, and on NPR there was a show called Wild Card, like I don't know if it's always spiritual conversations, what, but this Father James Martin was speaking to the host, and I just thought it was a great example. Like, the host was honest and admitted she had questions spiritually, but he just had a gracious way to invite her and the listeners to consider how God fills us when we have this, we all have this empty place in our heart that we're searching for. This woman at the well was searching, you know. So just listen to his answer here for a little bit, as he talks about searching and how we're satisfied with God through God.
Listen, that incompletion, what one theologian called the God-shaped hole in our life, mm-hmm. really can only be filled by God. And to pay attention to that desire, right, as something holy, and not to dismiss it.
I mean, I will tell you, I have had a hard time filling the God-shaped hole. I don't mm-hmm. know if it's God-shaped. I mean, mm-hmm. I appreciate the sentiment, but my parents were very religious, grew up in a very religious family and knew very explicitly what my spiritual inheritance was and tried that on for years. And then increasingly it has felt like it is not, it just doesn't fit mm-hmm. me. And so, yeah, I'm in the in-between where I don't want to put a hat on that says I'm an atheist or an agnostic even. But I don't feel like a Christian. Mm-hmm. And I do feel that sense of, Well, I actually don't feel a sense of, is this all there is? Because there's a lot. There's so much in my life that's lovely and beautiful and sacred. But I just can't get from here to there to.
Well, I'm going to say two things. First, again, that's not to say that the things that are in people's lives who are atheists or agnostics is not, meaningful, right? Or important. It's just that I think everyone, no matter who they are, no matter how fulfilling their life is going to say in their quiet moments, you know, is this all there is in my life, right? Is this the meaning of life? Is there something more? Is there something after my life? What happens when we die? Those kinds of questions.
Well, I am vexed with those.
Yeah. Questions. Well, and the other thing is, I think, you know, it sounds like, you know, you're in this kind of liminal space. You're in this journey. And that's, I think, oftentimes when God speaks the most bluntly to people and loudly to people, when our defenses are down. You know, a lot of people, if they're going through a time of struggle, someone's, you know, they're like terminal illness or they have an illness or someone dies in their family or some disaster and they experience God. People say, oh, you know, you're just saying this because you're, you know, looking for something. But I think what happens is when our defenses are down and when we are more vulnerable, God is more easily able to break in. You know what I mean? So like if you're struggling and going through a tough time and you're feeling vulnerable, a lot of times that's exactly when people have experiences of God because their defenses are down and they're able to see things in a new way. So yeah, I would just say pay attention to pay attention to moments where you might feel God's presence, even in those liminal times, you know, ways of God reaching out to you. Yeah. Sorry.
I like how I engaged with her there. And, I wonder about this woman at the well. When Jesus said, I have to go through Samaria, you know, was it just in his mind, it would really be good to meet a Samaritan woman or to have some interactions with Samaritans, you know, to show that my mission's beyond just my own Jewish people. But, you know, surely Jesus has this way of seeing people's hearts, and is she in this special place of searching where this encounter is really going to speak to her heart, especially as she shows that she's open to engage with Jesus. So she's still at this place in our story here where, she's not sure, she doesn't understand this living water and what's going on with this man coming to the well. And then Jesus says, go call your husband. And it seems like this is where things start to turn a bit. First of all, he now is addressing her more personally. He's getting a little more intimate and right into her life. And that could have been the end of the encounter. Like at that point, she could have said, you know, too far, you know, I don't want to go any farther with this conversation. But I think she shows her strength here that she continues to engage with Jesus. She doesn't shut down. She doesn't push him away. And obviously there's some kind of stigma here about her. You know, she's coming at a time when none of the other women would be there at the well. But, and I've seen different, interpretations of what this means with all of her husbands, and the one she's living with now isn't even her husband. Is it mainly indicating some kind of a series of immoral or a pattern of immoral behavior in the woman? Or is this a woman who's been abandoned and rejected many times through divorce, through death? You know, it's the men at that time who would have, started, you know, undergone the divorce proceeding. So is she going through a lot of desperation and suffering and all these broken marriages? Is it a mixture of all that? Whatever it is, her life's at a tough spot, you know, and Jesus comes and speaks. And Jesus' focus isn't on that, you know, let me diagnose and deal with all that, difficulty from your past. But rather he's focused on who she will become and who the people of her village could become. And interestingly, the conversation, and the woman takes it in a spiritual direction or a theological direction. our people worship God on Mount Gerizim. You worship at your temple in Jerusalem, you know? And so there's the opening for Jesus to get really into the heart of the message that he has for her and for us, where he begins to talk about what true worship is all about. It's not about worshiping at that place or worshiping at that place. Again, Jesus isn't dealing with the things that divide people. Jesus is dealing with this good news and this living water that's for everybody, everywhere. He says, God is spirit. God's not limited to that place, Mount Gerizim. God's not just limited to the temple in Jerusalem. I was trying to think of an example of a place of worship beyond our sanctuary here. And a really powerful worship space for me has been around a campfire at church camp. Some powerful things have happened between God and me at around the campfire at camp. But still, that's a dedicated worship space. When you're at camp, you go to the campfire and you worship there. And I think Jesus's point is even beyond that. You can meet God anywhere. The Father's looking for people who will turn to him and worship in spirit and in truth. People who have an open heart wherever they're at, and where two or three are gathered, or whatever the circumstances, whatever the place, whoever the people are, where there's an open heart to meet God, that's the place of worship. And, you know, the Father also isn't just, limited to heaven, because here's Jesus, the Son of God, who's been sent into the world to go everywhere and to anyone. And to share the grace and the love of God with them. The Father's looking for anyone who will seek him in spirit and in truth is the message here. And an interesting parallel to look back in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah says this at one point in chapter 2. My people, God says, have committed two sins. The first is they've forsaken me, the spring of living water. He uses that same theme there. God is the spring of living water. And they've dug their own cisterns, their broken cisterns that don't hold water. So they're chasing after things that can't satisfy. I hear that message coming through to this woman. Meet God and drink from this living water wherever you're at. And it fulfills that gospel purpose. The very last verse of the Gospel of John is, John says, I've told you all these stories, I've written all this stuff, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And when Jesus says, we're talking about the Savior, the Messiah, I am he, or I am, he uses that phrase that God uses to self-describe himself. When Moses says, who should I tell the people that you are? And God says, I am who I am. Jesus says that same thing. You're looking for the Savior. I am. So this woman becomes not just a receiver of this living water, but then she's also sent to share it. She receives, and now she's being called to send. And there's two little things in the story that, that speak to us from other areas of the Gospels. If you noticed, after all this happened, when the disciples are coming back from town, she puts her pot down and she runs into town to tell others. The disciples left their nets behind and they followed Jesus. Just that kind of symbolic response. Putting down our life so that we can follow Jesus and we can be witnesses of his. And if you noticed also, when she got to her townspeople, she said, come and see. The very same words that Andrew said to Peter, come and see. I've met the Savior. I've met the Messiah. Come and see. And, Philip said it to Nathaniel. Come and see. I've met the Savior. That's the same message that this woman has. And so it leads to this message here as the story's coming to an end. It leads to this story of harvest. April, can you turn to the next one? Yeah. So this second, you know, Jesus talked about living water. Now he's talking about this food. You know, Jesus, have you eaten yet? I have food that you don't know about. I'm satisfied by this food of completing the mission that my Father has sent me to complete. Somehow there's something that sustains me deeper than just food to carry out this mission. Just like there's water beyond the water that we drink that refreshes us and gives us life in God. He tells the disciples, usually we say 4 months after planting and then we're going to have a harvest. He's saying the harvest is right now. And we see it in this, gang of Samaritans who are coming out of town to come and to meet Jesus. When he was talking to the woman, he said, the time is now when this true worship is going to happen. Here he's saying the time is now for this harvest to happen. And there's going to be overflowing provision. I have food enough to sustain me, to sustain you all, to be sent out to everyone, everywhere, with this living water and this good news. So there's two challenges for us this morning, I think. And I didn't write, I usually prepare a couple questions for you to go with, but write this down or think about it. These two challenges this morning about that whole idea of anyone, anywhere, or everyone, everywhere. One is, do you believe that includes you? Are you convinced that this offer applies to you? And have you received that living water that will sustain and satisfy and give life now and forever into all eternity, where you can abide with God? And the second is, do I understand, just like the woman, just like the disciples are going to be, do I understand I'm part of this harvest, a worker of the harvest, that I'm being sent to everyone everywhere, to anyone anywhere, not just those who might come to church, but where am I being sent? Where do I hang out at Wells, or where am I at in my life where I can be a witness to the life that God has for us in Jesus, the great I am? So ponder those two things. Have you fully received that living water for yourself? Eternal life with God today and forever. And do you see yourself as one, like the woman who carries that message to others anywhere and everywhere you go? Okay. Let's pray together. Jesus, we praise you as the I am, the one who offers living water to us, water that within us wells up unto eternal life, water, a relationship with God that changes our life today and sustains us through all things in life, even unto to our heavenly and eternal home. Lord, also commission us and bless us as workers of your harvest, to see, as Jesus saw in this woman at the well, that God loves everybody, and we can be a witness to that love and that grace and that truth throughout this world. So bless us in this calling through Jesus our Lord. Amen.